Well, again, good morning to each and every one of you of the Calvary Baptist Church family. And thank you, Pastor, for this kind invitation and the opportunity to be a part of your missions revival. I'll give you just a quick 60-second summary of our testimony, and we'll say more about this tonight. But I had the wonderful joy and privilege of being the senior pastor at Mount Vernon Baptist Temple, Mount Vernon, Ohio, for 15 years, and I went on a missions trip. One missions trip turned into six missions trips, and four of those missions trips were with the ministry we now serve with, surprise, surprise, called Worldview Ministries. And while I was on these missions trips, I was made aware of a statistic that has changed our life, really turned our world upside down, and that statistic is this, that more than half of the languages of the world do not have a Bible. Specifically, there are right around 7,000 languages in the world. Did you know that? I did not know that as a pastor, to my shame. I didn't know there was 7,000 languages in the world today. And of the 7,000 languages in the world today, almost 4,000 of them do not have one verse of scripture in their language. By the way, where would you be today without the Word of God in your life? Where would our country be today without the Bible? I know that you know this. Our country is getting more and more wicked every day, right? And we were founded on the Bible. Imagine where we would be today if we didn't have a Bible. And so God used all of that to call me to serve with an independent Baptist scripture translation ministry called Worldview Ministries. And we are a fairly new ministry, only 14 years old, but God has given us 9 Bible translation projects. Church family, we have projects in India, Uganda, China, Tibet, Myanmar, Iran, believe it or not. And so tonight, we will present our family, our ministry, and we will show you a video about one of our Bible translation projects that I know will be a blessing to you. After 11 years, one of our Bible translation projects is complete. And in April of 2019, we went to Uganda and we handed a people group of over 5 million their very first New Testament from Worldview Ministries. And we held a Bible dedication ceremony and handed the Runyon Koré people their very first New Testament. Tonight, if you come out for the service, we're going to take a quick trip together and we're going to go to Uganda via video, and you will have the privilege of sitting in on that Bible dedication ceremony and seeing the Runyon Koré people receive for the first time a New Testament in their language. And I know it will be a blessing to you. I never tire of seeing that video. And so I hope and pray you'll come out and be a part of that service this evening. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 28, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had this thought? Have you ever thought this way about a Bible verse? You know, I know that Bible verse backwards and forwards. I even have it committed to memory. And there's nothing more I can learn about that Bible verse, only to find you haven't even scratched the surface of that Bible verse. I've been there many, many times. It reminds me of a story I heard about two construction workers who were arguing over who was the most spiritual. And one of them said to the other, "I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." The other guy said, "I'll bet you $10 I can quote the Lord's Prayer." And this is what he said, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." Now you think about that and you think, boy, that's bad. That guy didn't know the Lord's Prayer. It gets worse. The other guy looked him right in the eye and he said, "Oh man, I didn't think you knew it." And he gave him $10. Both of them didn't know the Lord's Prayer. Hey, I have been there many times myself. Just when I think I know something from the Bible, just when I think I have a Bible verse all, you know, I can't learn any more about it. Guess what? God teaches me something else. And we know why that is. It's because it's a living book, amen? And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we're thankful for the living book. But I want you to know, it is true with the Great Commission. It seems like every time I study the Great Commission, God teaches me something about it that I didn't know before, that I hadn't thought about before. And so this morning, let's get reacquainted with Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission. Notice with me Matthew chapter 28. And verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. For just a few minutes this morning, let's look at this truth from this text, the Great Commission or Great Omission. Great Commission or Great Omission. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we love you and thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. Father, we gather for this missions revival because of the Great Commission. Father, that is why we have set aside these days of meeting, Father, for missions. And Father, we just pray that you would use the power of your word and the power of your spirit to do a spiritual work in our lives this morning. Father, bless our time together. We've been blessed already through the brother, through fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ and through the wonderful music that has challenged us and prepared our hearts. But Father, now we pray that you would use the power of your word and the power of your spirit to speak to our hearts and our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a three-point outline this morning. It's a little unusual, but we want to look at this. If you like to take notes, we're going to look at one commission, two considerations, and three questions. One commission, two considerations. In other words, two considerations every believer needs to think about regarding the Great Commission, and then three questions that will cause us to discern, where do I stand with the greatest commission that's ever been given? So one commission, two considerations, and three questions. Let's get right to it. First of all, one commission. We have before us this morning a portion of scripture that has come to be known as the Great Commission. Now, sadly for many, it is looked at as a gentle suggestion, but it is not a gentle suggestion. It is a great commission. Five different times and at five different locations, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. Now, I know that you know this. When something is repeated once in the Bible, it ought to get special attention. But how much more when something is repeated five times? Although we do not find the title Great Commission in Scripture, I submit to you that the Great Commission is without a doubt the greatest commission of all time. Let me give you some reasons for that. First of all, the Great Commission affects the Great Commandments. What are the Great Commandments? They're given a few times in the Gospels. One time is Mark chapter 12, and you know them well, no doubt. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to do what? Love our neighbor as ourself. You say, Brother Bill, what does the Great Commission have to do with the Great Commandments? Well, if your neighbor's not saved, guess what? They're not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And if you've never witnessed to your neighbor, guess what? You certainly cannot say that you love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, the Great Commission affects the Great Commandments, number one. Number two, the Great Commission affects the greatest communication that could ever be given. What is the Great Communication? It is the gospel. According to 1 Corinthians 15, it is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We call it gospel because it means good news, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news anyone on this earth could ever hear. John 3:16 has been called the golden text of the Bible. Why? Because it contains the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission affects the Great Commandments. The Great Commission affects the greatest communication. And the Great Commission, number three, affects the greatest condemnation. What is the greatest condemnation? Well, we know, according to John 3, those that are without Christ are condemned already. But what is it to hear the greatest condemnation? Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The greatest condemnation is to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The Great Commission affects the greatest condemnation. And then you know this to be true, I know this morning, but the Great Commission affects the greatest change that could ever happen in one's life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Great Commission affects the greatest change that anyone could ever experience in their life. Truly, the Great Commission is the greatest mission. Jesus, why? Because Jesus is the greatest cause. Jesus, who said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the greatest cause, and the Great Commission is the greatest mission. Number one, if you're taking notes, we see one commission. And that leads us to number two. Two considerations. What do you mean, Brother Bill? Here's what I mean. There are two considerations every believer needs to consider regarding the Great Commission. And let's give those to you. Number one, obeying the Great Commission is our first job and highest responsibility. Let me say that again, because sometimes we don't think we heard that right. So let me say it again. Two considerations every believer needs to think about regarding the Great Commission. Number one, obeying the Great Commission is our first job and our highest responsibility. We said it in Sunday school. There's only one reason why God has given you one more year, one more month, one more week, one more day, one more breath. And that is to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. You say, Brother Bill, no. Wait a second, Brother Bill. We exist to bring glory to God. That is true. But how do you bring glory to God? What does it mean to bring glory to God? To bring glory to God means to reflect and reveal to a lost and dying world the moral attributes of God. Why? So that they may see our good works and in turn glorify our Father in heaven. That's why we exist. To reflect and reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what it means to bring glory to God. You say, Brother Bill, no, wait a second. My job is my occupation. I'm a carpenter. I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. I'm an IT guy, IT girl. My job is this, that, or the other. No, that is your profession. Don't get your profession and your job mixed up. You use your profession to accomplish your one job that God has given to you, and that is to obey the Great Commission. It was William Carey who was confronted by one of his friends one time, and his friend said to him, listen, if you gave more attention to your job, which was, he was a shoe cobbler, a shoe repairman, he said, you would do better financially for yourself and for your family. And William Carey said, My job is to tell people about Jesus. I only cobble shoes to pay expenses. Hey, listen, can you imagine if every believer in America had that philosophy about their profession? God has given me my profession to be salt and light to those that I come in contact with. I use my profession to accomplish my one job in life, which is to obey the Great Commission. Sometimes I think that believers have this mentality about the Great Commission. You know, when I get really spiritual, then I'll worry about the Great Commission. When I get the Ten Commandments taken care of, then I'll worry about the Great Commission. When I get the Beatitudes taken care of, I'll worry about the Great Commission. When I get the fruit of the Spirit down, then I'll worry about the Great Commission. Listen, don't miss it. It's very important to understand. The Great Commission is not just another rule for living. It is our one responsibility in life. The Great Commission is our only job and our highest responsibility. Number two, here's the second consideration. Every believer needs to consider this regarding the Great Commission. Number one, obeying the Great Commission is our first job and highest responsibility. And number two, we will give an account for how we obeyed the Great Commission. One day we will stand before God and we will answer for what we did with our one job. I have five boys. We have five boys. And one of my boys, one time, I was going to the store and I said to my son, hey, listen, the trash needs taken out. And so I went to the store. I came back about an hour later. And guess what, Pastor? the trash had not been taken out. A lot of things took place at that time. My blood pressure went up. My volume of my voice got louder. A lot of things happened at that moment. And a lot of words were said. But one thing I said to my son at that moment, I said this: hey, I gave you one job. One job. Someday we'll stand before God and we will give an account for what we did with our one job. One commission, two considerations, three questions. These three questions are given to help me, to help you, to help us discern, where do I stand with my one job? Where do I stand regarding the greatest commission that has ever been given? Where do I stand? Number one, am I surrendered to go? Am I surrendered to take the gospel around the world? In other words, have we had a conversation with the Lord where we say to him or we remind him, Lord, I'm a willing vessel to be used wherever you want me. And if you want me to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world, I'm willing to go. Hey, missions revival is a time in a church history, a church calendar, where believers, blood-bought children of God, ought to remind the Lord, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I'm still willing to do whatever you want me to do. Are you a willing vessel to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we already looked at it. And it says in Acts 1:8 that we are to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the world. It's not either or, it's both. And in other words, we are all responsible for the uttermost. We're all responsible for the uttermost. Hey, and if you're a young person, or you're not a young person, from the youngest to the oldest and everyone in between, if you've never given your life to the Lord and surrendered to whatever he has for you, a missions revival is a great time to do it. Now, it ought to be taken seriously, but it ought to be done. Sometimes we get this wrong idea about God, and we think if I surrender to the Lord, he's going to punish me and make me miserable for the rest of my life. And that's not how God works. My youngest son, Cooper, over here, he went through a period of time where he loved all kinds of guns that you could think of. Squirt guns, Nerf guns, army guns, cowboy guns. I mean, you named it. He loved them. And he went through this phase where he had some cowboy guns. He had a holster that he would wear around his hip and, around his belt there. And he had two six shooters, not real six shooters. You understand, they were toys. And you would be walking through the house, and he would be hiding on you. And as you were walking through the house, he would jump out from behind a wall, and he would say, "Stick 'em up." Now, if you wanted to play along, what would you do? What does "stick 'em up" mean? Yeah, yeah, very good. You put your hands up, and you know what he would do? Not fully understanding the whole concept of stick 'em up, as soon as you would put your hands up in the air, he would do what? I don't think he really understood what surrender meant, right? Hey, we have that same mentality with God. We think, you know what? If I surrender, God's going to punish me. That's not how God works. You will never experience the most amount of joy and peace and influence and victory in your life than when you are in the very center of God's will, doing exactly what he wants you to do and what he has created you to do. Am I surrendered to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Number one. Second question regarding the Great Commission: am I soul conscious in my Jerusalem? We said it in Sunday school. What makes me think that I would be willing to take the gospel across the sea when I'm not willing to take the gospel across the street? And we won't elaborate on that. We talked about that in Sunday school. But are you soul conscious here in your Jerusalem? Do we care about souls? Do we care about those that are without Christ, that are searching, that are lost, that are damned and doomed to a devil's hell. And we have the answer. We have the remedy. We have the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Am I soul conscious in my Jerusalem? And then number three, third and lastly, am I willing to sacrifice so that others can go on my behalf? We have two choices, go or give so that others can go on our behalf. It's like a contract. It's like God hasn't called me to Australia, and so will you go on my behalf? Because I'm responsible for them. You are responsible for the lost there. And so will you go take the gospel on my behalf? That's what missions is. And so I'm willing to go. I'm willing to sacrifice so that others can go on my behalf. Some of you remember and have heard through the history books about the wartime mentality. The wartime mentality during World War I and World War II, where families got together and they were willing to sacrifice so that those on the front lines could have everything they needed to accomplish their purpose and have the very best to win the war. There's a far greater battle. There's a far greater war going on right now, and it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. A few months ago, I called three missions boards. There are many, many, many more than just three. I called three mission boards, and I said, how many missionaries do you have on deputation right now? Of the three mission boards, there was over 100 that are doing what? Going from church to church to church to church, waiting for support, so that they can take the gospel on our behalf. Hey, we need that wartime mentality, don't we? The average Christian gives of their excess, that which they will not miss, to give so that the gospel can go around the world. And I'm thankful that people give, but are we really willing to sacrifice and have that wartime mentality? I'm willing to do without so that those on the front lines on my behalf can accomplish their purpose, accomplish their job. In 1732, two young Moravian believers, two young men, heard about an island in the West Indies where there was around 3,000 slaves. The ruler, or the one in charge of this island, was an atheist man who had made the claim, he had made the statement that no preacher, no missionary will ever set foot on our island. He said, if ever a preacher was even shipwrecked on our island, we would keep him isolated until in another building until he was rescued, because no one's going to talk to us about God on this island. We don't have time for any of that stuff. These two young Moravian believers heard about 3,000 slaves on an island to live and die without ever hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ one time. And they became so burdened about that, they devised a plan. What was the plan? They sold themselves into slavery with the sole purpose of going to that island and telling those slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the sacrifice, the risk, was that they risked never being able to come home again for the rest of their life. On the day of their departure, friends and family gathered at the docks to see them off. All of them many of them were crying. All of them were questioning, is this necessary? Is this even wise? As the gap widened from ship to shore, those two young Moravian missionaries locked arms and they raised their hands up to the sky and they shouted at the top of their lungs, may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And that became the call of what history tells us was the Moravian missionary movement, the great Moravian missionary movement, where one out of every four Moravian believers became a missionary to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Why? Why? Well, it's simple. Two men were clearly soul conscious. Two men were clearly surrendered. Two men were obviously, clearly willing to sacrifice. Two men who took the Great Commission seriously. The question this morning is this: will you and I take the Great Commission seriously? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I'm going to just ask a couple questions and then turn it over to Pastor. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, "Brother Bill, God is speaking to my heart about something specific. I do not need to know what it is. That's between you and the Lord." But I would love to include you in my prayer. You say, "Brother Bill, God is speaking to my heart about something specific. And I just want you to know about that. Include me in your prayer." Could I see your hands? Just high enough that I can see. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Anyone else? Lord bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just include me in your prayer. Thank you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Thank you. What about us this morning? Are we surrendered? Are we soul conscious in our Jerusalem? Are we willing to sacrifice so that those that have been called to go can go on our behalf? May God help us to reacquaint ourselves with the greatest commission that has ever been given. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Lord, I pray that every member of Calvary Baptist Church would just simply, in their heart of hearts, pray about what you would have them to do for missions in the upcoming year. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that those that have raised their hands stating that you are speaking to them specifically, Lord, that they would have the courage and the humility to do what they know is right to do. I pray if there are young people here in this church that have never surrendered to whatever you would have them to do, Lord, that they would do that as a result of the greatest commission that's ever been given. We love you. Thank you for Christ. We thank you for sins forgiven. We thank you for the promise of heaven for all eternity. And Father, we now have the opportunity to give that same joy to those who have never heard. We love you in Jesus' name, Pastor.